the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In today's gospel, we have what is known as the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. This terminology refers to the Lord Jesus as the high priest, who brings himself as the one, the once for all perfect sacrifice, offering himself to the Father. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." So the first part of our Lord's high priestly prayer concerns the Lord himself. But we have two other parts as well of this prayer. That first part is very essential and important, of course, because it relates to the identity of Jesus Christ, who he is, who he was, who he will always be, and what he came to accomplish. The second part of the high priestly prayer of our Lord, then the Lord prays for his disciples, those whom he had discipled and had given the responsibility for spreading the gospel of salvation and the kingdom of God throughout all of the world. He had poured his life into them. He had taught them the faith. And when we talk about the apostolic faith, we are talking about that which he delivered to the apostles. He taught them about the Holy Trinity. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about salvation. And so when we talk in the Orthodox Church about what we believe, we are very careful and very precise to make sure that what we are confessing from our hearts is that which was delivered by our Lord to the apostles. So this is a very critical aspect of this high priestly prayer of our Lord. And then we come to the third part of the prayer, which is for all the faithful, including those who would come to the truth through the ministry of the apostles. That would be, among others, you and me, you and I. The focus of this prayer from the Lord is on unity, the unity of the faith. He prays that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. A unity of all of the faithful, a unity that transcends time. And when one joins the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, in a very real sense, you unite yourself to the body of Christ. You adopt within your heart that one true confession of the Christian faith. This unity, you must see, is in the shadow of the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are perfectly united. It stands to reason that he wants his people to be likewise. But this kind of unity will not be achieved just through, man-made efforts. Christ unites us. He brings us together. Even in a superficial sense, this morning, we have people in this room from many different different countries. We come from all kinds of different backgrounds. Why are we here? It's not because we just have natural affinities and we just happen to show up under this roof. We've embraced the same faith. That unity is important. It's always been important because the evil one would have us to believe things that are not true about God and about ourselves. things that disunite us. The unity in the church is expressed and manifested in the faith and the life and the worship of the one true church. The truth delivered to the apostles by Christ has been faithfully transmitted to those who have embraced the apostolic faith. We don't make up the faith as we go along. We bend our neck to the faith that is delivered to us. This is a hallmark of Orthodox spirituality, and this is a hallmark of Orthodox ecclesiology. What we believe about God and what we believe about man determines the efficacy of how we live and how we worship. We discover our identity when we come to know God. Today we celebrate the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. This council, you're familiar with this, most of you are, 325, the First Ecumenical Council. A man named Arius one day stood up and said there was a time when Christ was not. There was a time when he was not. That is to say, he is not God. He is a created being who came into being at a moment in time. 318 bishops, presbyters, and deacons convened in Nicaea to combat this heresy. And this heresy caused great suffering in the church. The church knew then, and the church knows now, that if we confuse the identity of God, and if we confuse our own identity, then we will go down a path of destruction. This false teaching was condemned by the church. And out of that first ecumenical council came the first version of what we know as the Nicene Creed. That creed that is the symbol of faith for the Christians, that gives us the summary statement of what we believe and what has always been believed in the church in an exemplary fashion. Jesus Christ was not a created being. It is true that the second person of the Trinity took on human nature for our salvation, but his person was eternal. The second person of the Trinity who was fully God and fully man. This council reaffirmed that and made it very clear. And so did subsequent councils that came along. And they preserved the true faith once for all delivered by Christ to the apostles. Now, the purpose of this council was not just to be correct. It was not just about being technical. It was about who Christ is. And God's intention for all men is to come back to God. We can't go back to a God who does not exist. We can't go back to a God who is a false God. Our Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He bridged that gap between us and the Father, which was created by our own rebellion, by our own sins. The evil one would love to confuse us about the identity of Christ and our own identity. In the world today, there is a movement that, to me, is beyond comprehension. A movement that would deny male and female. A judge in Oregon just yesterday, or Friday, issued an insane ruling. An insane ruling. That now there's a third category. A third category. Isn't that nice to know? As to our gender. We must cling to that which has been believed everywhere, always, by all, or we will be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by every false teaching that comes along, if we do not conform and hold to the apostolic faith. God calls us to unity. The unity is not primarily an emotional unity. It is a unity based in truth, a unity about Him, a unity that is life-giving, a unity that leads us to salvation. So let us reaffirm in our hearts our desire, our intention to draw near to God, to become the person God wants us to become. But let us also not forget that we can't experience this in a vacuum by ourselves. We are part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, that church which has preceded us, the Church of the Apostles. The faith and the truth Christ delivered to them has been preserved in that church. It is not preserved as though it were a library. It has been preserved in a way that gives life for those that embrace it. May we in humility and in repentance do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.